Let's read some from the book of Micah. We have, at different times, we have made mention of some of these things from Micah, the book of Micah. Some say Micaiah. All right. In the third chapter of the book of Micah, it said, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron? Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no power of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and prefer all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yea, will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and the spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make him afraid. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, and the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. And thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee, that say, let her be defiled, and let her eyes look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thrash, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now, you know, this is really something here. The chapters here are not very long, so I read a couple of them. But it is really amazing here how that the Lord speaks concerning the prophets and concerning the things that He's planning to do. And He tells them here in this prophecy that comes from Micah the prophet, that there will come a time when the people shall be driven out of the presence of the Lord because of their sins and because of their iniquities, because of their willful shortcomings. Now remember, God doesn't drive people out because they have shortcomings or because they fail. See, what man would drive his children away from home because they have shortcomings and because they cannot measure up to what He expects of them when they're just being children, you know, that are tutored in the home? God doesn't do that. He doesn't drive us away. But let a child get grown, and then let them get haughty. Let them grow up and get old enough to marry, to have their own home, and let them get haughty and self-will, and see if daddy and mother doesn't ask them just to get their own place. See, God is very tender. He watches over us. But when we get haughty and when we get to the place to where we ourselves want to do our own thing, as the Word tells us, now we get to the place to where we want to do our own thing, then God is ready to excommunicate us. Did you know that? God doesn't want anybody that wants to do their own thing. God isn't interested in what I want to do or what you want to do. God has a program in the earth. God has a plan in the earth. And God is expecting you and expecting me to obey, to honor, and to conform to His way and His desire. And when we fail to do that, then we invite trouble. We cause sickness to come into the home. We cause confusion to come into the home. And all kind of problems begin to infiltrate our home and our hearts and our minds simply because we won't fit in with God's program. See, God has a way. God has a will. Like Brother Taylor said tonight, the minister is a leader among you. The ministry is a leader. Look how God speaks here of the heads of the house of Israel. When He says to them, O thou princes of the house of Israel and the heads of the house of Israel, I'll visit you, He said. I'll blame you with the situation because you want to build the city up with blood. You want to do it by war. Isn't that right? That's the way of the world today. Have a war. Build up the nation. Build up the country. But do it by means of war, by bloodshed. God isn't in that. God wants us to labor. The Bible teaches that there is reward in all labor. He wants to reward us according to our labor. Let's labor in our own country. Let's build up our own country and help the needy round and about. Let's do that in our own homes, in our own little sovereignties, in our own little kingdom, in our own little home. Let's come together and let's build up in our own little home a good income, a good living, a good way of life, a good law, a good understanding, a good relation between the dad, the mother, the children, whatever. And then spread as a great light around through the community and the different people and help to show them the way and share with them. That's what God is wanting. All right, so then we see God has a program and God has a plan. God has a way of life, and He expects Brother Pike to fit into that way of life. And He expects me to order my family in that way of life. Like He said concerning Joshua, different ones of the Old Testament, great men. He said, I know that they'll command their household after me. I know that they will. I said a little bit earlier, we've got some men here, they don't do much commanding in their home because the way everything is working, the wife has got the harness on them and she's got the reins in her hand. And if they don't do the way that she wants to do, she'll pitch a temper fit and she's liable to throw a hammer through the wall or whatever, or at him. So he doesn't have any control in his home. Now, the way I feel about that home, I wouldn't have any home. If that was the kind of wife I had, I wouldn't have to worry about that part of it because I wouldn't even have a wife. I wouldn't have a home. I wouldn't have a wife like that. You don't have a wife anyway. You just have a beast. You don't have a wife. You're in bad shape. Now, so then God says concerning those men, He said, I know that they will command their household after God. See, you got a man should command his wife, command his children. They should be under subjection. If he can't do that, he hasn't got a home. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, he hasn't got a home. According to the Bible, he hasn't got a wife. He hasn't got a family. All he's got is a place of misery. He's just got a wretched circumstance of life. That's all. He's in bad shape. So, God wants us to be a real man. He wants to work through the man in the home. God wants to work through the man, not through the woman. He wants to work through the man. When the woman starts putting on the pants of the family, as we say, and she starts saying, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, God frowns on it. God doesn't have anything to do with it. I don't care if she's religious, if she fasts for 50 days, or she stands on her head. It doesn't make any difference with God. He's not going to work through the woman. That's not his way. He works through the man. And now, if the man doesn't want to serve God, if the man won't serve God, if the man's going to go his own stubborn way, then God will work through the woman. But otherwise, God isn't going to do it. God has a program, and God wants to work through a man. See, Jesus, look at him. God, as the Holy Spirit, did he personify himself in a woman? Why didn't he personify himself in a woman? Why didn't he? He personified himself in a man. Is that right? Because the male is the one that shows the power of control in the home. The feminine part shows the church, which should be under subjection. So God is going to work through the man. I know that he isn't going to work through the man to some women because they're not going to let him. But I'm talking about Christian homes. Now, some of you women I know here at Bethlehem, like every other place, you know, well, I bless Pat. God isn't going to cause my husband to do like that. I'm going to do the way I want to do. But I want you to know something. God isn't even in your home. God isn't even in your life. And first of all, God isn't with your husband. Because if God was with your husband, he'd rise up and put you in your place and that'd be it. So you don't have to worry about God interrupting your program or way of life because God isn't even in your home. If he was there, you'd know about it. All right. So then God doesn't expect us to, he's not looking to us to manhandle our wife and beat them and slap them down and kick them around and do them any old way. God doesn't do the church like that. God respects the church. She's a lady to him. He treats her with all respect. But when that dear little wife starts telling you, you can't do this and you can't do that, and I ain't going to have this and I ain't going to have that, you just say to her, look, sister, I got things to do for God. And when I got more time, we'll sit down and talk this over, but I don't have time to mess with you right now. I'm busy. And just go right on your way for God. Now, I believe that men and women ought to get along. I believe that women ought to have a voice. I believe this. I believe God wants it that way. And the wife has a right to know where you're going and what you're doing and who you're with. She's got a right to do that. She ought to know because you want to know where she's at, who she's with, and where she's going. And if you don't care where she goes and what she does, then she doesn't have a husband. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, if your wife doesn't care where you go, you don't have a wife. And if you don't care where she goes, then she doesn't have a husband. See, if anything is precious to you, you're concerned about it. Isn't that right? I made the statement here one night. Some people are more concerned about their hogs and cows than they are their wife. You let their cow get out, they want to know where their cow is and where she's going. And the neighbors have seen her, seen that cow or that pig or that hog or that dog. I might say, where's your wife? Well, I don't know. She left this morning. I don't know where she is. I guess she'll be back soon. And they're more interested in knowing where the cow is than their wife. But brother, I don't feel that way. And the same way with the wife. Say, where's your husband? Well, I don't know. I haven't seen him since this morning. I don't know where he's at. I'll tell you what, if I was a woman married to a man, I'd know where he was. If I couldn't know something about where he was, I wouldn't be married to him. Because you don't have a husband anyway. All right, so I believe you should work together. But at the same time, I don't believe that a woman should control a man. That's abomination in the sight of God. If she's going to pitch a temper fit and tear her clothes and just go into a frenzy, you know, and scream and holler to keep him under subjection, or if he tells her that they can't do a certain thing, she says, I'm going to do it. I don't care what you're going to do. He needs to let her do it. And when she comes back, he needs to have the door bolted. Now you say, now I wouldn't be like that. I know a man. Now I think he was just a little bit out of tune, but he meant business. He was a sinner. He didn't want his wife going to church, so she went anyway. So he bolted the door. She had to sit outside all night. So I feel this way. See, the man is in control. If a woman will stand up and tell her husband she's going to do such and such, and he gives into it, he is not a child of God, let alone a minister. And she's not a child of God. And she doesn't have any inheritance with the saints of God. Now, but we should work together. The Lord wants to work through the male. So he says here to Israel, I'm working through the headship. But the headship has become corrupted. And he said, I'm going to deal with them. And said, when I start dealing with the church, you know, when God starts chastening the church, then all of the world around about wants to pounce on the church. They think that they're abomination in the sight of God, to say, here's a chance to really get even with that bunch of Bethlehemites. God says here in his word, he said, now let them stay away. This is what he tells them if you interpret the word. He said, let them stay away. I'm going to chasten Zion, but let them stay away and don't let them mess with these people. These people belong to me. I'm going to chasten them. And he said, and when I do, they're going to take on a confidence and the world's going to close in on them. And said, when they do, I'm going to cause you to have horns like a bull. And I'm going to cause your hoofs to be like brass. And then I'm going to turn and anoint you, and you're going to rise up against them, and you're going to break them into pieces. See, that's the same way that God done Israel. God took Israel, and God chastened Israel, and God drove Israel out of his presence and put Israel through the fire. And everybody pounced on Israel. They've been on Israel ever since. Jim, they just pounced on them. Every nation killed them out. Look what happened through the Dark Age. They just literally chewed them up, he said. God said, you just literally chewed them up. You flayed them just like you would take and cut the flesh off of bones of an animal. He said, you chewed them up. You broke their bones. He said, but I'll get even with you. I'll get even with you. For out of Zion shall come forth the law. And he said, though I have put them out of my presence, yet there's going to come a day, and I'm going to gather them all together. And when I do, he said, the house of the Lord is going to be established. He said, in the last days. I believe we're living in the last days now, don't you? He said, in the last days, the house of the Lord shall be established, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, that means at the time of the establishing of the house of God, there are going to be some nations left around. How do you believe that? See, he says here, all nations, Germany, Japan, every nation round and about, shall gather themselves and say, let us go up to the house of our God, and let us learn about our God. And the Bible said at that time that they'll beat all of their swords into pruning hooks. And they'll beat their weapons into plowshares. And they'll come together. And they won't be fighting anymore. There won't be any more war. There won't be any Nobel Peace Prizes that they'll have to give away. There won't be any trips here and there and trying to have a conference to get a little peace. But the Bible teaches that God will come and there'll be peace. Brother, let me tell you something. When God sits down upon the throne and God says, it'll be like that, gentlemen. It'll be like that. You can believe that. I'll tell you right now, you know, when we think of God, we think of God as that precious bleeding lamb that hanged that Calvary. And that's a good way to think of God if you're out there in sin and you never know Jesus. That's a good way to think about him because he's tender, he's love. He's saying, come to me and I'll save your soul. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. The Bible said when he sits down upon the throne, he'll rule with a rod of iron. When the house of God is established, he'll say to the people, it will be thus and thus and thus, and that's the way it'll be, and it won't be any other way. And the Bible said everyone that takes a different idea about it won't have any bread to eat. And the Bible said there won't be any rain coming down upon their crop. And God will put them through the fire right then and there until they come and fall on their faces and say, King Jesus, have it your way. All right. So then we see the beauty of what he tells. Now, not only does he point out that he is going to punish them, he said, but the sun that's over the prophets, that is the great light, the brightness of my coming, the great bright light of the Holy Spirit that woos the church, it comes down upon the prophets, that causes them to conceive in their minds the word of the Lord. He said, that light will be moved away. And they won't conceive anything in their minds. They won't be able to understand anything in their mind. And the sun shall go down that's shining over the prophets, he said. It'll just be taken away, and the prophets won't be able to say, thus saith the Lord, and nothing. He said in that day they won't be able to divine. Your soothsayers, all of your fortune tellers, he said they won't be able to get in touch with nobody. He said, for the light will be taken away and everything will be dark and they won't be able to run over here to a genie diction or whatever and say, tell me thus and thus and thus. They won't be able to take their stargazers and try to figure out what's up there in the elements, you know, as to find the path or the way that they're traveling or should go.
All right, so then God tells us here that I'm going to deal with the wicked. I'm going to deal with the wicked. It's going to be a dark day. He said, but remember this, that I will establish my covenant with my people. That during the crisis, during the heartaches, during the trouble, during the problems, he said, don't you worry about it. If you're going on with God, and if you're loving Jesus, and if you're trying to do the best that you can, he said, don't you worry about it. I'll take care of you. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. But I'll be right there with you through all of the trouble. In the sixth trouble, I'll be with you. In the seventh trouble, I'll be with you. I'll be with you in every trouble and problem that you have. Don't you fear, he said, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. And the Bible teaches that God has given us all things in Christ Jesus. All things that pertain unto life, God has given it to us. So then he tells us in his word, he said, now don't you worry, don't you fear. You just stay right in the word of God. You just keep on doing whatever you're doing, whatever God has appointed for you to do through life. You continue to do it because I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to help you. And I'm going to establish your way of going. And I'm going to set you as a ruler over the things of my kingdom. All right. Now, in that day, every man will have his own little vineyard. Every man will have his own little piece of ground. Every man will have his own way there in life. And nobody will be able to bother him. And the Bible said in that day, he'll build him a house and he'll dwell in that house. Somebody else won't dwell in him. He won't work hard and labor hard to get a nice, beautiful little home and then somebody come and tax it or run him out of it. Won't be any such thing as that in that day. The Bible said he'll have his own little vineyard. He'll have his own little home, his own little place, and he'll sit under his own vineyard. And the Bible teaches that the curse shall be lifted and all nations shall flow to the house of God. So then we see what a beautiful plan that God's got. What a beautiful program God has. God has a program. In this life, as I've said so many times, God, he lets us be born into this world. And then he expects of us as we grow up to mature in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He expects of us to multiply and reproduce images that God, the Holy Spirit, might have a temple, that he might have a great kingdom, and that he might be able to dwell in the multitude of the people. Dwell on the inside of them, that his kingdom may be great and be mighty. The Bible tells us of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. When we come down to the end of this world, God's kingdom isn't going to come to a close. It's still going to increase. Whether you multiply or don't multiply, God's kingdom is going to increase. Throughout eternity, there won't be any end to the increase of God's kingdom. It'll grow bigger and bigger and bigger without end, forever and forever and forever. But we'll find our place in it and God's program. We'll find our place in God's program. He expects us to multiply, replenish the earth. Now we have our own little wife. We have our own little husband. We have our own little children. Our own little home. But see, when we get over into the spiritual world, there isn't going to be any wife. There isn't going to be any children. There isn't going to be any husband. The Bible said in heaven we shall all be as the angels. That is, we'll be a spiritual being. We'll be a celestial being. We'll have this body, but it'll be a celestial body. There won't be any husband to command you. There won't be any wife to cause you problems. There won't be any children that you'll have to worry about. Over there, it won't be that way. It'll be heaven. That's what it takes to make heaven. It'll be heaven when you get over there. It'll be heaven. All right, so then in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but the Bible tells us that they are as the angels. In heaven, they are as spirits. They are like Michael, and they are like Gabriel. So then, what is marriage? What is the little home that we constitute through life? The little family? What is all of that? It's God's program. That's why I keep telling you, forget about mommy, forget about daddy, forget about sister, forget about brother, forget about husband, forget about wife, forget about children. In the sense that God must be first in your life. Follow God first. And then after that, give your love and consideration for your family. But forget about those things. Now, I know, you know, people say, oh, Brother Pike, I tell you, I put God first in everything. Don't lie against God. If you ladies put God first, it wouldn't be like the report I got not too long ago when some husband said, we're not going to do a certain thing, and the wife said, I'm going to do it. When you say you put God first, you are a liar. Because the Bible said, obey your husbands and honor your husbands. Obey your husbands in all things. And God is the word. You don't put God first. You put your family first. You put your friends first. You put your desire first. You put your ambition first. You put your temper first. You put your feelings first. You put your desire, your human passions and desire. When you put God first, you know what you do? You put the Word first. Is that right? You put the Word first. I've got a number of women here that are supposed to be real religious women. That I tell you what, it's a good thing, you know, that they got the husband they got. Let's say it like that. Because a lot of husbands wouldn't spend 10 minutes with them. That's right. Honor your husband, wife. Obey your husband. Honor him in all things. Obey him in all things. You follow me? Then you're putting God first. I know we got this little thing going around, you know, and we say daddy this and husband this and honey this and sugar this and we're as bitter as a bitterweed. Daddy, he'll do so-and-so and mommy so-and-so and so-and-so. That's just a lot of junk. What you need to do is get out of that rut. Those little sayings don't mean nothing. Get out of that rut and be right with God. And be clean and holy. And if you want to say daddy once in a while to the husband or mommy once in a while, it's all right. But don't go around hypocriting, because that's what it is. I've seen that a number of times. All right, now, wives, obey your husband. Honor your husbands. Do the thing that God tells you to do. What does God tell you to do? The Word is what God tells you to use in your life. And husbands, the Bible teaches that you are to love your wives. Love your wives. Now, don't get upset just because he wants to live on a farm. Maybe he's a country boy. And you're a city girl. And he don't want to live next door to, you know, to who know who. He might want to live two or three doors away from anybody. Don't feel like that he has taken, put you in a prison. And ladies, look, just because your husband expects you to come home once in a while, at least one time out of the day and say, hello, I'm here. Don't get upset. He has a right to at least to know, you know, that you're somewhere in the neighborhood. Women come to talk to my wife, and sometimes I overhear them, and they act like they're in such a bad circumstance because their husband expects them to act like a wife. You can't live with your mommy and live with your daddy and live with your brothers and sisters and go to every family reunion and everything that takes place and still be a wife. Look at the wives back there that married the great men of God in the Old Testament. They left their home country. They left their place. The place where they were born. And they never did go back anymore. Never. They never saw their mother and daddy again, nor their brothers and sisters, nor any of them again. That's what they had to do in giving them up. Now somebody said, bless God, it ain't going to be that way with me. I'm talking about women of God. Women of God will do anything. And I know some of the sneaky attitudes of husbands. You know, the devil, he's got a long, sharp tongue. And he says, now you remember, it says in the Bible, I'm the boss. If I want to take you away from your folks and you don't never see them again, you remember, that's my rights. And you say, honey, I think we ought to go visit mommy and daddy. His mommy and daddy. Somebody say, I love Jesus. That's the way he does it. That's a sneaky attitude. That's wrong. That's evil. The Bible said, husbands, forsake your mother and daddy, forsake your family, and cleave to your wife. Is that right? So then, we need to get together. You don't need to put your wife in a prison to where she can't let the shade up and look out the window once in a while. You don't need to do that. God doesn't intend for you to do that. But we don't need a bunch of road runners that runs up and down the road, and every time you look out the window, you see them in the vehicle going to and fro here and there, buying and going around, you know, through Toyland. Always going and coming. You don't need that kind of women either. What we need is people that love God to begin with and then love one another and respect one another. Now you can whet your swords real good because I'm going to say something and you want to flay me. You mean to tell me that you can't make a living without dragging your wife out there, and especially her in the long dresses, to reproach us and cause something to be said about little Bethlehem and God? You get up from there off of your laziness or whatever it takes. I don't know what it takes, you know, in your life. But you get up from there and you go out there and be a man and make a living.
Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. I want to know that somebody's on my side.
All right. So then, let's be a real man. Let's not look for the wife to make the living and us drag around and do nothing. Let's not sit around and pine and let her sit there sad day after day because we're lazy and won't even get out and do nothing. Let's not be that kind of people. And let's not be a haughty wife. You know, a haughty wife is typical of a haughty church. Isn't that right? You take a wife that's contrary, that won't obey the husband, is typical of the whore that God spoke of in the Bible that he'd burn with fire. Every time you disobey that husband, every time you willfully come against him, you are symbolic of the great whore, and you are classed with the great whore. And if you do it willfully, you are the great whore that he said, I'll burn with fire, because you are contrary to the word of God. Now listen, whet your swords again. You black folks, stop trying to be white folks. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You was born what you are, and quit blaming your husband because you're the color you are. He didn't have nothing to do with it. God made you that way. Did you know that? God wanted you that color. He'd have never made you that color. And being a black person is not a curse. Whoever says that is out of their minds. They don't understand right. Being a red person is not a curse, and being a yellow person is not a curse, and being a white person is not a curse. I tell you, it's got to the place to where it looks like being any kind of person is a curse, the way the world's acting. As a matter of fact, we'll go a little further than that. Being a human being is a curse, and under the curse, and will end up being turned into the lake of fire. Because there's only one thing that is not a curse and not under the curse, and that is sons and daughters of God. Amen. All the rest of it is the beast regime, and it's under the curse of God, and it will be destroyed. So then, you people that are one color or whatever, you that are poor, stop acting like you, it's like God has done something horrible to you because you're not some rich man. Some of you poor people, you just act like he was predestined to be rich, and that God, he just done such a terrible injustice because he didn't give you a silver spoon to eat out of and somebody to take care of you. That's awful in the sight of God. Don't want to work. Don't want to do nothing. Don't want you women and men alike. Don't want to do nothing. Get up from there, lady, and clean the house up. Be a woman. Man, get up and make a living. Be a man. Be a testimony for God. Not only that, but remember, when you don't clean that house up, you're tied with that great whore again. That old filthy heart of yours is what causes you to keep a filthy house. A man can clean in his heart, he'll clean his body up, and he'll clean the house up if the wife don't, or he'll move out of it one. So then let's get up and be straight in the sight of God. Every way, let's be like Jesus. That's what God wants. Let's see the house of God established. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But let's see the house of God established. Not with just a yeah and an amen or coming to church or being religious, but let's be men and women. Let's rise up and be holy and clean in our heart and holy and clean in our home, holy and clean in our transaction, our commitments, and whatever we do and whoever we meet. Let's use a little wisdom and a little understanding. And let's testify of the Word of God and the wisdom of God and not be showing our ignorance all the time. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Some of you go to make a transaction, do anything else, you show your ignorance a dozen times before you get through with the transaction. You'll tell the man everything but what you need to talk about. And that's Jesus. You love the Lord? That's why you don't get any further in life than you do. Be careful what you say. Somebody said, put your mind in gear before you ever open your mouth. Kind of think out what you say. Kind of look to the end of your conversation. Think about what you're saying and how it's going to affect the man that you're talking to. See, and think about the way you're going to answer him to evade that sharp, cunning, crafty, foxy mind of his that's going to pull you into the mire. Be careful. Be careful, folks. The Bible said you'll eat good by the words of your lips. Do the same thing in Christianity. Don't just get to be a chain talker. When you do, you're going to say things that's wrong. Did you know that? Let your conversation be yea and amen. Yea and nay. Amen to God's word. Nay
It ain't like that. Yes, that's the way it is. And don't put any in-betweens. And you'll be all right.
All right, let's stand together. The less words that you can say, unless you're telling about the glory of God and about the things of God, the better off that you're going to be. When a person starts talking to you about anything, just convert the conversation over to Christ. Convert the conversation over to God. Change the whole situation, and you'll find out you'll create a good atmosphere for the Spirit of the Lord to come around. All right, you can cut the heaters on. It's all right. I appreciate you coming here tonight and listening to the Word of the Lord. Every time we come together, we find something new. The Bible said a good man brings forth out of his treasure both old and new. Sometimes old, we need that. You know, the day we're living in, some of the antiques are the finest things. And then there are some new things that we can add to the antiques and have a real household. But at the same time, there's a lot of modern inventions that's not worth taking home. They just fall apart and they're no good. And there are a lot of old things that it's no need to go back and get them because they're no good. But there is some old and new that we need to think about, brothers in Christ. We need to think about it. It's like Ted was telling me today. Ted came to me and he said, I want to do something for God, Brother Pike. He said, I am of the opinion that it is late and that if we're ever going to do anything for God, we better get started. And he's exactly right, according to my little bit of understanding. It's late, folks. It's real late. And you need to get up from where you're at and get to where you're going. If you've not got started on your journey, you're running late. All right, so then we're thankful tonight for you. I'm grateful for you. I love you. I am not grateful for you because you are Spanish. I'm not grateful for you because you're Caucasian. I'm not grateful for you because you're Negro. I'm not grateful for any of that. I'm grateful because you are a Christian. If you love God, you're sons and daughters of God, and I'm grateful for you, and I appreciate you, and I love you, and you're human beings to me that's been born to the Holy Spirit, that's waiting for the redemption of the body, and you're my children and my people, and I love you. I love you. Without respect to person, I love you. God loves you. I know there's some white people, they think they're so good, you know, that if they see a black person or a red person or a yellow person, you know, they look at them and they think, my, what a fine person I am. I'm white. When I look in the mirror, I see my white face. You poor, pitiful thing. Remember, God, the eternal Holy Spirit, built the black man so that he could live on the inside of the black man. Every day he lives in his heart. And some of you white folks are so dainty that you're so much better than God that you can't even fellowship him. And then there's some black folks that feels like they're special, you know. They're trying to prove that Jesus was a black man. And they're so special that the white are cursed and that they should pull loose from them. You are a pitiful person when you think like that. God made human beings. When it comes to color, you can just say God's colorblind if you want to look at it like that as far as respect to person. God sees people, folks, through the blood. If we want to fuss about it, we could say we all look like Indians. He looks at us through the blood. That's red. All right, so it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to have the right understanding, and it's wonderful to be bold enough to say so. Let's love one another. Love your fellow man. Don't try to love your creed or your race. That's not what God's wanting. Love your fellow man. Love one another, Jesus said. He didn't say white man love white man and black man love black man and red man love red man and yellow man love red man or yellow man, whatever, did he? Is that what he said? He said to love one another. Love one another. Didn't he say that? That's what we're supposed to do, is love one another. Praise God. Somebody, you know, they go to hug a black man, they're afraid that the color might rub off on them. Go to hug a red man or a yellow man, they're afraid the color might rub off. It's like some men, they can't hug their wives unless they get lipsticked all over and a little eye shatter and
and a little I don't know what pancake makeup. But you know, loving one another, nothing won't ever rub off on you but the love of God, folks. That's all. You used to have a little saying years ago, they wouldn't get near holding these people. They'd say, no, them people throw powders on you. You get too close to them, they throw powders on you. And you'll become one of them. I sure wish we had some powders like that, don't you? I'd sprinkle some of them all through Monroe. Now, this, you don't do it by powders. This is not something that, you know, that you throw on somebody to get them to be like you. I tell you what, this thing is so wonderful, so far beyond the wildest dream and so beautiful that the banker, the rich man, the educated, and all of them will loan to get just one glimpse of it. They'll have to work with all their might just to get close enough for God to even take a look at them. That's right. The Bible said don't ever even see good. They'll want it, but they'll never get to it. This is not something God tries to force on you, friend. It's something that you'll have to try hard to get to even be able to get it. The Bible said many shall try and not be able to enter in. It'll be a straight gate. It'll be a narrow way. And many shall try, but the gate will be so tight, they won't be able to go through it. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? You know, I know what some of you folks think. You think I'm the meddlingest preacher you ever heard in your life. But I tell you what, if you was going to be a physician, then the examination should be thorough. And I don't mean this mess of man with woman either. I don't mean that sloppy mess, because that's what it is. It's wrecked the homes, wrecked every home, every life, took away every decency. I don't mean the pigs in the mud holes. But if he's going to be the right kind of physician, you know, you're going to give an examination, you'd want to give the right kind, and you'd want to give it thorough. Isn't that right? Want to give it thorough. So then I'm a physician tonight. I want to give you a thorough examination. If there's any spots, blemishes, wrinkles, whatever, you know, you take an x-ray of the lungs. There might be some spots on the lungs that could later cause TB. So then let's have a good examination. If we pass you under the x-ray of God and the mind of Christ and the light of His glory, let's take a good look down the heart through discernment and see what's on the inside of you. And find out how that you're put together and what you're constituted of, that we might be able to diagnose your case and give you the right prescription and do something to help you. If you need an operation, we're not going to try to be a butcher, you know, and just butcher you up, but we're going to have to cut on you a little bit. If we don't, it's liable to get malignant and you'll die. So you just kind of, you know, just kind of, when the singing comes and the praising of God comes and the worship comes, you know, it's like that antiseptic, you know, you just take, okay, just go off to sleep. And then when the preacher gets his sword and he starts cutting, trying to get down in there, and you say, it's all right, you won't feel much. You just know something's happening. After a while, it'll be all over. Be all over, and you'll open your eyes and like I said, you know, you'll be sore at the preacher. He cut me. I've heard him say that, you know, they go away and say, oh, that preacher cut me. And they're sore at him. But I noticed that some of them, you know, a few days after that, of course, you know, some of them die. They put them to the morgue because they don't survive the operation. But then there's others that after a few days they heal up. And I say, you know, that fella ain't so bad. I feel better than I ever felt in my life. I think I'll go back over there. And after a while, they just decide they're going to make him their family doctor. That's what we need. We need a real physician. That's Christ. He's the real physician. He's the real physician. Surely this proverb, he said, shall be spoken to me, physician, heal thyself. Whereas he couldn't do anything, he had to give his own life at Calvary. When many others he healed. So them you heal yourself. God would have you let him come down and deliver you. Let's sing this chorus together, can we?
I love you tonight, folks. I really do from the bottom of my heart. I pray for you. I'm trying my very best to tell you what's right. I'm trying to get into your home affairs to tell you how to order your home to where you can have happiness, where you can have peace. Don't abuse your little wife. Don't do that. Don't be cruel. Don't try to be some old lifted up Einstein, you know, of trying to lord over her and run her crazy, slap out of her mind. Don't do that. Don't abuse her. Don't call her some slut. She's not a slut. She's a wife. She's the mother of your children. You're the beast when you even think like that. And you wife, don't call that man some bad beastly name. He's the husband. He's the father of your children. He is your salvation if he's living for God. So don't put her in a prison. But don't just turn her loose out in the field either, or you won't have a wife. You got to have some control over your wife. You got to know what she's doing and where she's going. I've got cases right here that in the past, I picked up the spirits, not trying to be a peeping Tom, but just look back. And in the past, some of my most overconfident men right here that feel that their wives are so good, let's took a little peek back there, and your wife was a horrible, terrible person. And you don't know what she's done because you didn't have enough love to look and try to find out what was going on, and she just pulled it right over you, and until this day, you don't know. But let's just be thankful that it's all under the blood and that it's gone. And lady, you just be thankful and realize that God knows. And you just be grateful that God isn't bringing it up. And some of you men that's been so wretched, I've looked at some of your past, and your husband just don't know how low down some of you've been. Well, let me tell you something. Just be grateful that it's all under the blood. And don't go firing on one another, because all of you was a bunch of wretches before God saved you, including me. There's none good, no, not one, the Bible said. Not one. Not Brother Pike, not Brother Branham, not Brother Paul, not Brother Elijah, not Brother Abraham. Not one good, no, not one. The Bible said that Jesus bore our sin and iniquity. God forgive us our sins. Let's leave it under the blood, and let's be holy and clean. And let's not be more holier than thou to those that are without. They need a helping hand. Let's remember that one time you were such, and God showed you mercy. You show them mercy, but mercy don't mean to go out there and be partakers of their evil and go with them to their horrible, evil places of doing. The Bible said, come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. If you want to be healthy, happy, hold, then let's go on with Jesus. All right, I believe we was going to sing a song. A little song, without him I can do nothing. I really like that little chorus. Let's sing it, can we? It's so true. Without him I could do nothing. Without him I would but fail. Oh, without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Can you sing it with me? Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Won't you hear him today? Oh, don't turn him my way. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be. Sing it again. For without Jesus, I could do nothing. Without him, I would but fail. man without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus.